Thank you that you said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, this morning we ask you, God, for your proceeding word. That, Father, each of us might receive your proceeding word and might partake of your proceeding word and find the life that you want us to find. Father, pray that your word might come and dispel the darkness, that your word might come and cause truth to be seen and truth to be experienced. And your word might come and cause our eyes to see Christ as the one who is high and lifted up. Lord, we pray through your word that Christ and Christ alone be seen. And Father, that your name would be revered high, O God, in our minds and in our hearts. Father, we pray that nothing would come to hinder your word. Lord, we take a stand against every distracting thing, every distracting spirit, and we command them to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we boldly declare this morning that our hearts are ready. That our hearts are good soil. Lord, plant your word in our hearts and cause your word to bring forth fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So we're doing a series in the book of Isaiah, that wonderful book in the Old Testament. We said before that in the New Testament, it's the most quoted book from the Old Testament. And I've called this series the Prince of the Prophets, because scholars say that Isaiah was a fairly well-off young man, an aristocrat, a prince, so to speak, who had because of his position in life, could walk right into the presence of kings. He could walk into the presence of Hezekiah and say, put your house in order, you're going to die. He didn't need any special invitation because of the status that he had in life, but yet still, despite that status, he was a man who sought God and walked with God and functioned over the span of at least three different kings, as it's said in chapter 1. And so that's why it's called the Prince of the Prophets. And I just felt at some point that, you know, we had studied this on a Wednesday night for almost 2 years, and I felt that God just wanted us to highlight some things for us to see and to embrace and to run with as individuals and as a church. So, initially we looked at the thrice holy God and Isaiah's encounter with God, and how that encounter set the foundation for his ministry, that the entire book is about the holiness of God, and that we as his people need to realize that we have to have our lips cleansed, we have to encounter this awesome God if we are going to go. Before Isaiah could be sent to his own people, he encountered this awesome God, and he realized his own need for God, and that serve him took a coal from off the altar and purged his lips. And after that purging, Isaiah was in a place to hear the voice of God saying, who will go for us and whom shall I send? And he was ready and prepared now to be sent by God, and says, here I am, send me. And for each of us, we need to have that encounter with God. We're not just running out of here because things sound good. I'm not here to be a motivational speaker. I'm here to draw us to the Lord, so the Lord can touch us, and then the Lord can purify us, and then the Lord can send us. And that's what it's all about. It's about us being the people of God and functioning from that place, being the people of God. Today we want to talk about the coming of the Messiah. I'll take a few minutes and tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to look at the scriptures, and then after that summarize what I've told you. So... But it's very important, because we need to see that the scriptures are not just there in isolation by themselves. These were written thousands of years ago, and we can look at it and it can become an academic enterprise. I mean, you study it academically and you leave, and it doesn't apply to your life, it doesn't affect you. But one of the things you'll see in the book of Isaiah is that because of the sinfulness of the nation, God warned them that he would send them into exile. That he would cause nations to come and take them into exile. And initially it was the Assyrians, and then he stopped the Assyrians and delivered them. And then later on came the Babylonians, who took them into exile. But in the midst of all of this, there's a message of hope and redemption. There's a message, the Lord says that I have a remnant amongst my people who are going to be in Israel and who are going to come back with my people. A remnant who will remain faithful to me. A remnant who will be amongst the people, but will be different from the people. We see in our society today that we live in a similar type of thing, that we live among people who don't know God, who don't have a desire for God, but God has a remnant in this nation today. How many know that? Despite what's happening around us, there are some people who have not bowed to materialism, have not bowed to political leaders, have not bowed to different agendas, but they have only bowed to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all about God's business. And they don't care who you are or where you are from. What they care about is God's word and God's will and God's purposes. And so the Lord promised Judah that he was going to have a remnant. And in the midst of all of this, he says that the Messiah shall come. And so in the book of Isaiah, there are many times when God reminds them that a Messiah will come and the kingdom of God is going to be established. And there's hope in the midst of all of this doom and gloom. That's the context for us today, and that's the context in the time of Isaiah. We live in a time when there's a lot of doom and gloom. Oh, I'm telling you. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Let's start with that. I like this scripture. I learned this scripture way back in perhaps the 80s. We used to sing it as a song. It says, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who brings good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. In other words, Zion was down. Zion was wondering what was happening. Some of them were in exile. And the Lord says, there's someone coming whose feet is beautiful because they're bringing some good news. In other words, all the news you hear around you is bad news. If you don't believe me, turn on your television. Bad news. Just telling you how bleak and how dark and how desperate things are. But he says, listen, there is good news. You and I are now the ones who are called to take this message. To let people know there's good news. Listen, God reigns. Our God is still ruling, still reigning. His purposes are still being established. Don't get distracted by the things you see around you. Don't get distracted by the doom and gloom. Why? Because your God reigns. My God reigns. And that causes me to be excited. I'm a different person. I'm from a different culture. I'm a culture. We're from a different world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And we have a message to share with people that your God reigns. Oh, help us, Lord. So this messenger carries good news. In fact, when you look into the actual Hebrew, when it says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, it seemed as if this messenger was actually dancing as he was coming along with the message. That the watchman was upon the wall and he could see somebody coming over the mountains and he could see from the way that person was carrying themselves that it was good news. Because the person would carry and they would stop and do a jig and do a dance and he realized, oh, this must be something good. Friends, we have good news. The kingdom of God is here. God is still working our lives. God is still transforming our lives. God is still setting people free. It's good news. In fact, the Apostle Paul quoted this in Romans 10 when he says, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they go unless they've been sent, and how can they hear without a preacher? You and I are the ones who are now fulfilling Isaiah 52 as we carry the good news to people. So as we're going through the book of Isaiah, you'll find very early in Isaiah chapter 9, he starts talking about the coming of this Messiah. Isaiah 9 and verse 1, it says, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is Isaiah chapter 9. And he's giving a good word to the people, saying, listen, here's the good news. There's no more gloom for those who are depressed and those who are down and out. In our world today, I've been amazed. People are trying to find answers. We talk about sexuality. People are trying to find answers. And as they try to find answers outside of God's will, outside of God's word, they end up being depressed. They end up being in distress. And they seek to blame those of us who are not joining them. There's a higher rate of suicide amongst homosexuals. And they blame those of us who don't join them. The reality is that lifestyle will lead to doom and gloom. You have those who are transgenders and they blame the rest of us because they have a higher level of suicide and mental issues. But the reality is that that lifestyle will lead to doom and gloom. You see, friends? And so people who are living in darkness, people who are trying to call darkness light, don't appreciate that there's some other way to function. And so the Lord says, listen, for those who are in depression, those who are in doom and gloom, there is hope. There's a Messiah who is coming. We can say a Messiah who has come. And so we have seen this great light, and we are no longer living in doom and gloom. And we have been sent with this message to say, listen, there's another way. There is hope in God. There's a Messiah who has come on the scene, who's here to set you free. Amen. You don't believe me? This scripture, Isaiah 9, verse 1, is quoted in Matthew chapter 4 concerning Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 4:13, it says, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Then verse 17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. In other words, what had happened is that the Babylonians had come in, and out of that area there in Judah, they had actually taken exiles. And some of the Babylonians had started to live there, and so there were Gentiles in that era, and came down through history. And so now in the time of Christ, that era was an era where you had Gentiles living in. It was that era that many Jews didn't want to be a part of. But out of that era, Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to come from that area to come and declare the good news to everyone that the kingdom of God is here. In other words, there's no more doom and gloom, because when you're in the kingdom, you're in the light of Almighty God. You're in a place where God reveals himself, and the glory of God comes upon us, and we become carriers of that very glory of God. I don't think you really believe me. But it says in Isaiah 60, it says, arise and shine, the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you and upon me. In other words, we become carriers of the very presence of God, the very glory of God rests upon you and me, and we are the ones who now go, and people can actually see the light of God in us and through us. And we become, therefore, become avenues of hope. When people are distressed, when people are depressed, when people are trying to find answers in things that only lead to bondage, you and I come who says, a Messiah has come. The kingdom of God has come. There's hope. There's freedom. You don't have to live that way. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. He's talking about those who are part of the kingdom. That the glory of God rests upon us. The light of God rests upon us. And the rest of the world are in darkness, trying to find answers. They are in doom and they're in gloom. And we have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as it is in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment divided in and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's what Isaiah 9 says. That people who are living in darkness, the light has come. A Messiah is come. A Messiah for them was promised. Now we can say he has come. This great light comes and shatters the darkness. Because that's what light does. Wherever the light comes, darkness hides and flees. And the Lord promises to multiply the nation, to enlarge the nation. And what he's talking about there is that it's not just Israel. He's talking about enlarging the nation to include those who have put faith in Jesus Christ. Enlarging the nation to include the Gentiles, because he's coming through that land where the Gentiles dwell. He's talking about doing an increase so that the people start to experience God. In Isaiah 45, which we mentioned before, under the time of Cyprus, he talks about the Lord saying, I'm going to give you the hidden treasures of darkness. And he's talking about people. People who are in darkness, he wants to rescue and bring into this kingdom of light. It says there'll be increased gladness in his presence. Increase rejoicing because you've been set free, because you've come to know who the Redeemer is. Can I tell you something, friends? It's normal as a Christian to be glad. That's what the word says. It's normal because you know you've been set free, because you've experienced God's light, you've experienced God's deliverance, and you know where you're going. It's normal to be glad. To be in doom and gloom is not normal for the believer. Yes, it happens from time to time, but that's not normal. The normal thing is for us to be experiencing God's joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy at his right hand, our pleasures forevermore. People should see and wonder, what is smiling about? And say, oh, I'm just thinking about how good God is. Yeah. Amen. He says there that yokes, verse 4, as it was in the day of Midian, that's talking about under the time of Gideon, when the Midianites had them under bondage, but God gave them victory. It says, in the same way, you have shattered, past tense, the yoke that burdens them. Those who come into the kingdom experience the presence of God that breaks every yoke, every bondage off of their life. You don't have to walk around now with burdens. It says in Peter, to cast all your burdens upon him, because what? He cares for us. You don't have to walk, you know, just under this bondage, because God comes to set us free. There's freedom in Christ. The people who are not in Christ, they are the ones who are supposed to walk around with yokes and bondage. There must be a difference. There's freedom and deliverance in Christ. And he comes to shatter every yoke that burdens us and every bar across our shoulder, set us free from the control of the enemy. And when you know that you're free, you see, I don't know. I come from a culture where we like to dance. Most of you might know I'm from Jamaica. We like to dance. So when you know that you're free, you got to move. You got to rejoice. You can't be like in straight jacket, I'm free. You go like, no. If you're really free, then you got to do something, friends. That's why it says all of you in the mountains are the ones who bring in the good news, because you're excited. You're experiencing this God and you're saying, listen, I have good news for you. Amen. Our God reigns. There's freedom. There's deliverance. You don't have to live like that. Amen. Let them tell you that conversion therapy doesn't work. I'll tell you, you know what you need? You need a fresh dose of the power of Almighty God in your life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I don't care if you are born like that. In God, there's freedom. In God, there's transformation. In God, there's change. Amen. It's a good news. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to live your life continually like that. There's freedom in Christ. Oh, help us. And so he goes on to say that this child will be born, this son will be given, and he goes on to help us to know this son is a descendant from David. The Messiah will come. We now say he has come. And the government or the kingdom or the rulership of God will be upon his shoulders, and everyone who submits to him will experience divine peace. Supernatural peace. A peace that the world can't give you and can't take from you, because it comes out of your relationship with God. Everything might be chaotic all around you. You might get all sort of bad news, but you have this peace of God. Why? Because I'm experiencing it from who? The Prince of Peace. It's one of the signs of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you have this peace, you're not pulling your hair out. You're not trying to figure out how you're going to make it, because you know somebody else is going to take care of all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this other stuff will be taken care of by the King of Kings. That's the message he's sending to them there in Judah. Saying, yeah, things look bad around you, but listen, the Messiah is coming. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to establish his rule, and there's going to be an increase of his kingdom. So look up and start to believe God and have hope. We can say, look back and realize it's already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And so out of this relationship and this rulership of God will come eventually an end to all war. On an individual level, there comes an end to all internal war and strife inside of us, because we have this peace of God. But there's coming a time when he comes back, when his kingdom shall be established and all wars will cease. We mentioned before in one of the previous messages about Emmanuel coming out of Isaiah 7. Well, here's Emmanuel now being realized again, because he shall be called what? Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God. So this Messiah is indeed God with us. It's indeed Emmanuel with us. Oh, we've got to move on. Isaiah chapter 11. Again, it comes back to tell us about the coming of this Messiah. In the midst of all the message that, listen, you guys are going to end up going into exile. Listen, the Lord is saying, but you know what? I have a Messiah who's coming. There is hope on the horizon. A remnant will come back. Isaiah 11 verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And so here Isaiah comes back again to this theme of the coming of the Messiah. One from the line of David. And this Messiah, it says, is a sevenfold anointing resting upon this Messiah. And the first one, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Isaiah comes back to that same theme in Isaiah 61 verse 1. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. All of them in the mountains are the ones who bring good news. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So when it says he's anointed, when it says that the Spirit of the Lord God rests upon him, he's talking about rest upon him in this particular way. That the Messiah has been on, have the Spirit rested upon him to set free the captives, to proclaim good news to the poor, to open the doors for prisoners to walk out of it free, prisoners of darkness, to be brought into freedom. The Lord quotes Isaiah 61 in Luke 4. When he goes into the temple and takes the scroll of Isaiah and says, listen, today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. The Messiah has come to set people free, to break all the bondage of our lives. It's a good news. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You can take as much medication as you want. You can take as much counsel as you want. But I have good news. If you're going to go to a counselor, go to somebody who knows God. Because at least they counsel you according to God's word. And there are times we need counselors to help us to understand what's going on. But can I tell you that there's a God in heaven who can touch a life and transform it right there and then on the spot. You all know the testimony of my son. How the enemy brought him to almost to the end of his life. And he was so depressed. He was thinking of taking his own life. He was at camp and he was thinking when he comes home, he's going to take his own life. But thank God for a little lady who cleans the bathroom. A little lady who realized that this young man needs a word from the Lord. And she said to him, young man, whatever you're going through, if you will cry out to the Lord will meet you right there. And that night when there was an altar call, he went up. He doesn't even know what the altar call was for. He went up to the altar and stayed at the altar for about an hour, hour and a half, crying out to God. And from that moment, he has been different, completely changed, completely set free. The Messiah has come. We have good news. You don't have to live that way. Don't let the world call the light darkness. The world would like to tell us, well, if you are gay, you're going to be gay for the rest of your life. You have to. I mean, just accept them as they are. If you have this, you think you're a man, but you know you really are a woman. That's just it for the rest of your life. I have good news. There's a God who comes to set people free. There's a God who breaks bondages. Oh, help us. Man, I don't know. Somebody has been playing with my watch there. Well, that's what the word of God says to us. It goes on there to say he's going to give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Ashes was what they used when they were in mourning in those days. They put ashes on themselves. And what he's saying is that when the Messiah comes, he's going to give us beautiful ashes. Instead of us mourning and grieving, you all of a sudden you look beautiful because the joy of the Lord is now part of how you function. And it changes even the way you look. It gives us a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. Garments are things that you wear. And so rather than walking around in heaviness and in depression and in, oh me, poor me, he didn't say give us a garment of self-pity, a garment of praise. Yes. Instead of what comes out of your mouth, the cleansed mouth, is how good God has been to me. Yes. I thank God that I have life and I have breath. I was sick and now I've been healed, I've been raised up. And out of your mouth comes forth praise and people start to realize that there is a God in heaven who still works and intervenes in the lives of men and women. Oh God. There's so much here in the word. Oh. So he has the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. Then he goes on to mention six other things. The Spirit of wisdom. He's talking about heavenly wisdom. James talks about a wisdom that comes from above. That is not about selfish ambition, but it's a wisdom that brings about a peace in how we relate to people. A wisdom that helps us to be able to resolve difficulties and resolve conflicts. A wisdom that says that the word of God tells us how we ought to deal with this situation and how to deal with that situation. It's a wisdom, it's divine wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And James says that there's a wisdom from the world which says it's me first and me only. A wisdom which is all about me and myself and I. And that wisdom, it says, it leads to evil. It leads to envy. It leads to all sort of infightings. But the Messiah comes with the Spirit of wisdom. That enables him to deposit things in us so that we can know God's will. So we can walk and fulfill God's will and God's purposes. And then it talks about the Spirit of understanding. The word in the Hebrew really means discernment. It's what King Solomon prayed for. Lord, give me understanding so that he could discern things and know how to intervene in the lives of people. It's divine insights into different circumstances and situations. It's an anointing that comes from God. Where you and I end up being perplexed, not knowing what to do, we go to the Lord and he gives us divine insight, divine discernment, so we know what path to take. The spirit of counsel word there in the Hebrew really means to know God's plans and be able to lay out God's plans to others. So it's not counsel that comes out of our own ability. It's not counsel that comes out of human philosophy. It's counsel that comes out of understanding the mind and the heart of God. You look at how Jesus functioned and you'll see there as he interacted with people. As he interacted with his own disciples. He called them aside and said, let me explain this to you, Peter. Let me explain this to you, John. The counsel of God comes, you can see it in the parables as he tells his stories and tries to counsel people around him, showing God's divine plan and God's divine purposes. Strength refers to endurance and perseverance. The zeal that comes from God's very presence, God's anointing, brings with it a certain type of zeal to fulfill God's will and God's purposes. Later on in Isaiah 40, the writer says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint, they shall run and not be weary. It's that type of zeal that comes as you wait upon the Lord. The zeal that comes as the Spirit of God carries you. He says, they shall mount up with wings like eagle. Just as though the eagle just waits for the flow of the wind. He's not fighting with his wings to try and fly. He waits for the flow of the wind to soar. It's the same thing for those who are functioning in relationship with the Messiah. You learn to soar with the wind of the Spirit. You're not trying to do things in your own strength. You're doing things in the anointing and the strength that comes from Almighty God. And some people wonder, how come you don't get tired? You know why? Because I'm waiting upon the Lord. He's the one who's carrying me. He's the one who's anointing me. He's the one who's helping me. If I try to do it myself, I will get tired. But if I wait upon him, he restores my strength. Amen. 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 Oh, help us, Lord. That's why Jesus didn't get tired. 3.5 years he's there ministering. People coming to him all different times of the day. And he just keeps going. He was waiting on the Father. He says, I want to do what I see my Father doing. And then he talks about knowledge of God. It says the spirit of knowledge just really means to know God, to know him intimately, to know his ways. It's the same thing that Moses cried out, saying, teach me your ways, that I might continue to find favor, Lord. Teach me your ways. It's an intimate relationship with God. And so the Messiah comes to draw us into that place of intimacy that we can walk with God. So we can know the ways of God. We can understand the mind of God. He says later on in Isaiah 55 that my thoughts are not like your thoughts and my ways are not like your ways. But you know what? Come and buy from me freely. I will give you to drink that which you need. I'll give you to eat that which you want. Amen. It comes from being in that place with the Lord, walking with the Lord. And then it says, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. To know how to reverence God. Not to be afraid of God, but to walk with a deep reverence and respect for Almighty God. The psalmist says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We mentioned before in Revelation, the Lord says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. When you fear the Lord, you hate evil. I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about things that people do. Yeah. If you really fear the Lord, you'll hate it. It's part of the outworking of the fear of the Lord. And so you will hate people being mistreated, people being abused. People being bullied, you'll hate those things because the fear of the Lord works inside of you. And so that's how the kingdom of God, you and I, these are the things that are supposed to characterize us as we go about bringing the good news. As you go about and seeing people in doom and gloom, you can empathize with them and understand what they're going through. But listen, there is a God in heaven who still reigns, who wants to lift you out of that state and bring you to freedom. There's a God who understands that, yeah, you have experienced evil, and he hates the evil that you've experienced, but he wants to touch you and heal you. He wants to touch your inner man and set you free. Oh, Lord. We don't even have time to do the rest. The word of God is so rich, so sweet. But friends, I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. The latter part deals with what happens when the kingdom of God is fully established. There's one part of it which I think is very, very key for us, which I want to read from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35 from verse 5 through to verse 10, it says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf be unstopped." This scripture is fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. When John sends the disciples, asks, "Are you the Messiah?" He says, "Listen, look. You see the blind seeing, you see the deaf hearing, you see the lame walking." He said, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Verse 8, "And a highway will be there. It will be called a highway of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. The wicked fools will not go about it. No lion will be there, no ravenous beasts will be found there, but only the redeemed of the Lord will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." That's what the prophet Isaiah is saying. These things were partially fulfilled when they came back from the exile, and they are partially fulfilled even now for us who are in Christ. But the reality is still the same. There is a highway of holiness. Even when he set them free from in the Exodus, it was a highway of holiness. Those that wanted to worship idols, those that didn't want to revere the Lord, they died in the wilderness. It's only those who'd walk on the highway of holiness who went into the promised land. And I'm saying it's the same highway of holiness that characterizes the people of God who want to enter into his kingdom. The same holiness that Isaiah started talking about from chapter 1 going through. He experienced and saw the thrice holy God and was transformed and realized that holiness is a way to function. Walking by God's word, seeking to live a life that's pleasing unto him. We're not talking about clothes now. We're not talking about shoes. We're talking about having a certain type of inner attitude where you say, "Lord, I want to be like you. I want to love the things that you love. I want to hate the things that you hate." It's a highway of holiness. The unclean can't travel on it. But those who travel on it will enter into the kingdom of God and experience the blessings that God has for those who are part of his kingdom. The everlasting joy, gladness, overtaking sorrow. Friends, I know sorrow. I mean, I've lost several family members this year. One brother, one sister. They just buried a sister-in-law yesterday. I lost a nephew sometime in August. I understand sorrow, but let me tell you something. When the joy of the Lord overtakes you, sorrow flees away. It goes into the background because of the goodness of Almighty God. Amen. And when I know where my siblings have gone, I look forward to seeing them. Amen. Because they've gone to be with the Lord. It makes me become more aware of the fact that, you know, time is going and I'm getting closer and closer to being with the Lord. But I'm looking forward to that time. It's good news. There's hope in the Lord. Let us stand. Who will go for us? Was a question that Isaiah was asked. And whom shall I send? You're going to go to some stubborn people, but you have good news. The kingdom of God is here. The king has come. There's hope in the Lord. You don't have to live with doom and gloom. You don't have to become a statistic amongst those who commit suicide. There must be an answer in the Lord. There must be something different about the people of God and those who are not the people of God. And it must be more than just some mental acceptance of things. There's an anointing of God that needs to invade our lives. And you and I, if you believe the truth of God's word, then you cry out to the Lord until you get the breakthrough. It may take a while. It may take weeks. It may take months. I don't know. But all I know is that eventually God will break through. Messiah's come. Things have changed. Read Revelation. History has changed. John was weeping. Wondering what's happening. Nobody can take the scroll. And the elder says, John, stop weeping. One has overcome. One who died and through his blood has brought for himself a people. And so now, who has the key? Who has the scroll and the seals? Jesus Christ. He's in charge. He's releasing God's end time plans. And in Revelation 11 it says, and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It's already settled. We know who wins. Let's just bow our heads this morning. There may be someone in this house. Maybe you have drifted from the Lord. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? And then maybe there's some. Lord, like Jesus Christ, Lord, we have been sent. Lord, as Apostle Paul says, how can they hear without a preacher? And Lord, Paul then quotes Isaiah 52 verse 7. Father God, we are saying yes to you. We are saying yes, Lord, we will share the good news. Lord, we won't try to beat people over the head. Lord, we will not condemn people. But Father God, we will with humility. Lord, we will with love. Lord, we will share the good news to those who need to hear the good news. Father, I pray, oh God, you might give us another outpouring of your anointing, another outpouring of your grace, oh God, to share this good news. Father, I pray, Lord, we take a stand against fear and anxiety. And Lord, like the apostles in Acts 4, Lord, I pray you might grant us boldness and wisdom, oh God, to share the good news. Lord, we are your mouthpiece. Our mouths have been cleansed, and we will speak the truth of your word, and we'll share the good news with whoever will listen. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Father, as we have prayed, you can anticipate this week opportunities coming your way. Many of you have testified. We prayed some weeks back about the Lord waking us up in the early morning. And some of you have testified that God has been waking you up in early mornings to pray. He takes us at our word. And so if we have asked him to again send us forth to share the good news, he's going to bring people into your path and give you the opportunity, not for you to bash them over the head, not for you to condemn them, but for you in gentleness to share the good news. Some people might come and ask you questions, which gives you the opportunity to share the good news. Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. Lord, we thank you, God, for touching us with your presence and with your word. Father, I pray that the enemy would not come and snatch this word from our hearts, but instead that this word would bring forth fruit in our lives. Father, may we become more confident in the fact that the Messiah has come and that there's freedom and deliverance, there's joy, there's transformation. Lord, may we become more confident, oh God, that this is not just for when we get to heaven, but Lord, it starts right here, right now. We see it, oh God, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We saw it, oh God, in the ministry of the apostles and in the early church. And so, Father, as we go, Lord, we pray, oh God, that your spirit might continue to rest upon us. That, Lord, we might be aware, oh God, that we are carriers of your glory. because your glory rests upon us. And Father, I pray as we interact with people, may they sense the very presence of God. May they sense the love of God coming through us. Father, we ask you, God, to protect us from the enemy who would seek to come against us and to blindside us. But Lord, we are not deterred. We are going forward with you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.